Grace and peace to you on this glorious Confirmation Sunday in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to welcome you parents and grandparents, great-grandparents and godparents, friends and relatives of our confirmands. In fact, I wondered how many of you would raise your hand if you came from out of state to be here today. Very good. Some of you have traveled a great distance to celebrate the faith of these who are being confirmed. I'd like to take time to do something else, and that is to welcome you angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, all the unseen powers of God. For I know you too have come all the way from heaven to see these children confess their faith in Jesus Christ. Like us, we know that you angels are here today to rejoice in the sanctifying work of God's Spirit that is very much in evidence in the life of these young teens. For what we are witnessing are the grace and gifts that God our Father first poured out upon you, you 25 children in baptism, and how it has borne fruit, the fruit of faith. Now, some may think it's a little strange that in my greetings I extended a welcome to both mortal men and angels. And yet, don't we confess in the Creed that God made all things, whether visible or invisible? And so we acknowledge both the presence of mortal men and celestial beings gathered in this sanctuary. For faith is able to see what the eye cannot. Faith is certain of the unseen reality of the angelic world without our being able to corroborate it with the five senses. Faith is also certain that God Himself is present among us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is proclaimed in this sanctuary. While neither the eye nor the ear could ever verify this to the satisfaction of anyone who is living as an unbeliever, our glorious God has made it certain to those of us who live in the full assurance of faith that He lives and He works in the gospel we preach to you. For the exalted Christ has given us this unfailing promise that He is with us today in worship. He comes hidden under the very humble forms of the verbal word and the visual sacrament. And so faith is certain that this Jesus is both God and Lord, and He is here to freely impart gifts of grace and forgiveness. You know, it's funny that God would use something like a fantasy novel to remind us of this fact, that there is a spiritual world that dovetails and overlaps with our physical world, but books and recent movies like Lord of the Rings and the Chronicles of Narnia have reawakened our imagination to understand that there is a supernatural side to this existence. And in fact, if we were ever to draw back the curtain, the veil between these two worlds, we would see that angels and demons sometimes get into our personal space as they carry out their spiritual activities. These popular stories by Tolkien and C.S. Lewis are really Christian allegories written to help us understand that there is a spiritual world that is every bit as real as the world that we live and work in and walk in daily. And so these fictionalized books about fairies and gnomes, have hit on something that is very biblical. for they remind us of something that our secular society has for too long ignored. They remind us, as the Bible does, that there is an unseen realm of angels and demons that influence our existence. Angels and demons live among us, but in a form that we cannot see unless they want us to. And yet be assured that this spiritual realm exists, as St. Paul testifies to it in Ephesians 6 when he says that Christians are at war with this demonic realm. We aren't at war with any human army, any army composed of flesh and blood, but we do have an enemy. An enemy that is both spiritual and demonic. And our struggle is against an entire spiritual hierarchy of unseen evil forces bent on overthrowing your faith and damning your souls. Confirmands, I want you to keep this in mind. For there is something that we kind of forgot to tell you on the day you were baptized. We only told you the good news in baptism, and there is far more good news than there is bad news. The good news, you know, that you were baptized into your Savior's death and resurrection. And that from baptism you receive all the benefits of the cross and the victory of the empty Easter tomb. As a result of baptism, you have forgiveness, the forgiveness God won on the cross, and the unchangeable promise that you will spend a happy and joyous eternity in heaven with Jesus. And there's more good news. For we are celebrating here that the Holy Spirit has worked faith in your hearts, the faith which we are so anxious to hear you confess before us today. But there is some bad news. You probably don't remember the day of your baptism. How many of you were baptized as infants? Pretty much all of you. Well, you don't remember that day, but you probably have seen a pastor make the sign of the cross on the forehead and on the heart of someone who was being baptized. You know, from our Christian perspective, we see those as crosses, but Satan sees them as crosshairs. That is, something you would use to sight in a target. By becoming God's child and his friend in baptism, you gained an enemy. Satan became your enemy, and he has targeted you for destruction. Simply put, Satan hates Christ, and so he targets those whom Christ loves, and Christ loves you. Why does he come after you and not someone else? Satan doesn't need to go after anyone else in the world. For the Bible says the world already belongs to Christ, to Satan. That the world is already under his dark powers. That the world is already under the spell that has been cast by the evil one. The whole unbelieving world is under Satan's control, but because they cannot see behind the curtain, they don't know it. Satan is only interested in those like you, those who have the Spirit of Christ living in them. Now, I don't want to frighten you, but if you are going to be spiritually prepared, you must know that the devil is tenacious. That means he is relentless in his efforts to try to destroy your faith and to draw you away from Christ. And I beg of you, do not be com- complacent about this matter. Satan is quite sophisticated, and he is an extremely powerful enemy, and he has a whole army, a whole arsenal of evil at his disposal. Now, from the angelic side of the sanctuary, this is a great day. A day we rejoice and have waited for. A day when you confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, you must remember that God is not the only one that marked you with a cross. For as I said before, like a gun trained on your head and heart by a little red illuminated disc, a laser disc, Satan has you in his crosshairs. And do not trust that you can win this battle against him yourself. You can't. For Satan outranks you. He outclasses you as an opponent. He can outthink you and he can outgun you. And the scary thing is, he knows your weaknesses better than you do. Now, I want you to keep that in mind as I tell you this little story. It's a story about a confirmation class. And don't be lulled into any kind of false security just because I begin this as you might a fairy tale. Just because the story starts with the words, once upon a time, doesn't mean that in some sense it isn't true. For even as you and I are real, so the devil and the demonic forces that are hell-bent on your destruction are real. Once upon a time, there were 25 eighth graders about to be confirmed. Strangely enough, they were a whole lot like the 25 of you sitting in front of me. In fact, ironically, they just happened to have the same names as you. And like you, they were fidgeting around in their pew a little bit as the pastor preached the sermon. The pastor happened to be named Pastor Elliot. The pastor cautioned about those who were being confirmed, saying, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand your ground against the devil and his schemes. For he sends his demonic hordes against you, seeking to destroy your soul and sever your faith relationship to God, a relationship based on the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ." He went on to say, "Use your faith in Christ as a shield to guard you against his spiritual assaults. But more than that, go on the spiritual offensive. Use the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and defeat his lies and rescue others who are in his grasp. For these demons have no answer in their arsenal when you speak the word of God, when you speak of your faith in the blood of the cross, and if your confident hope in the power of our Lord's resurrection." Now, as this fictitious pastor was preaching, the confirmands were only kind of half listening. Would somebody get that? In fact, to say they were half listening would be probably too generous. All they were thinking about is, after today, it's over. This day meant the end of a long, hard road for them. For to them, confirmation meant, hey, no more Wednesday evenings and no more weekday mornings with the pastors. It meant the end of all that memorization, yuck, and that homework from the Bible. And they were glad to think that confirmation meant the end of all serious Bible study. Yes, they thought to themselves, that was all behind them now. And I guess it's because, like everything else in May, Confirmation felt like a graduation to them. It felt like they were graduating from God. And so they were naturally just a little confused when the pastor spoke to them and made them feel like he was talking about something just beginning instead of the end. With all of the pastor's talk about spiritual battles and warfares with demons, why, they felt like they had just enlisted in an army. He made confirmation sound like they had just finished boot camp and they were about to get shipped up to the front lines where the battle was the fiercest. In fact, they kind of snickered at the pastor's serious tone because they didn't see any battle. In fact, their only battle was keeping their eyelids open. The 25 must have dozed off all at once. For the next thing you know, they awoke, or at least they thought they awoke, and they saw a thick, large, heavy curtain in the front of the sanctuary. And the pastor saying, "This is the curtain that divides the realities in our world." And then he asked, "Would you like to see what's behind the curtain?" And kind of like they were all in a trance, they said, "Yes, Pastor." But fear seized some of them, and they turned around to see if their parents and their grandparents and their relatives were seeing the same thing they were seeing. But to their surprise, when they turned around, all of these good people were frozen in time. Now, every one of their faces was looking up here as if they were listening intently to a sermon, but by this time the pastor had stepped out of the pulpit. Standing in front of the curtain, the pastor said to the confirmants, "Let's take a little journey and see what we normally cannot see. Let's see who lives in the shadowlands behind the things that we can't see." And the pastor pulled back this mysterious curtain, and guess what? It revealed a whole other dimension. It revealed a spiritual realm of angels and demons hidden just beyond and behind this life that you and I think we know so well. And the confirmands watched angels going to and fro, busily protecting God's people and providing for them. And with some fascination, they asked the pastor, "Who in the world all of these angels were helping?" And the pastor said, "These are ministering spirits that God sends to help those who are being saved." And they observed the holy angels as they prevented things like tragedies from befalling God's people and as they restrained evil forces from overtaking them. But the pastor said, "This isn't really what I wanted to show you." And the confirmands started feeling less like an army or a confirmation class. They felt more like a tour group. As pastor led the way, and he began to identify all types and varieties of angels and unseen spirits that occupy our space and our world. In fact, some are closer than our own skin. Pastor said, "You already know that God is for you in Christ, but you didn't know how much the angels were ready to do for you, did you?" And all of the children said, "No." But the pastor still said, "That's not even what I wanted to show you." And then he had them step over a little further. He said, "Usually they can see us, and we can't see them. But just for today, God has turned the tables, and God has made it possible on this day for us to see them without them seeing us." And so they all stood around what looked like a war room. A kind of meeting was taking place, and not anyone had to ask, nor did the pastor have to explain what they were seeing. For there was a gathering of cruel, bloodthirsty demons, of a variety that would make any monster you've ever seen in a horror movie look silly and innocent by comparison. A few of the boys, pretending to act tough, seemed rather unimpressed. That is, until they began to listen and hear that they were the subject of the strategy meeting. Here's what they heard. How could you let those 25 brats learn the Bible so well? One demon said to another. Why, they've had the guidance of pastors, of a deaconess, and of teachers for far too long. You're a fool. You're a blundering idiot. The demon struck the other creature. But master, I did my best to distract them. I even succeeded several times. But you know how hard it is when the Holy Spirit works through his word. Imbecile! And he struck him another blow. Don't you realize our task is now that much harder? For they're about to be confirmed. They're about to make a vow to serve Jesus Christ for the rest of their lives. Even if we do manage to drag them down to hell, I'll guarantee you this, you will never taste their blood. We will devour them while you watch. The confirmants were petrified because they realized the demons were discussing them. The pastor nodded and he motioned and he said, look over there. And there was a dark entrance on the other side of the room and a sinister shape entered the room. An evil sort of shrouded this wretched looking figure. And they couldn't make it out clearly, but they understood in the context of what he was saying. It was the angry voice of Satan himself, who said, the demon master informs me that we missed our first and our best opportunity to reclaim these young, delicious souls since our first horrible loss, when they were first cleansed from their sins by that cursed water of baptism. Is that true? The crowd of demons stuttered in fear. And then confusion broke out as one began to blame the other. And Satan roared, silence! This is getting us nowhere. We must plan the next counteroffensive against these 25. For they may be closer to the kingdom of heaven, my dark brothers, but there is still plenty of time to rob them of their faith and to feast upon their souls. At this, all the demons standed and gave an ovation to Satan and laughed fiendishly. And some even drooled rather impolitely. The confirmants turned to the pastor and they said, so this is what the Bible means when it says the devil is like a hungry lion seeking something to devour. Satan then came forward and talked to one of his favorite demons, who was known as Slime Sloth or Soul Slayer. In fact, he had become very famous in the demonic world because of his effective work among teenagers. For this is the demon who invented peer pressure. He bragged, I'll get them. I'll get them fresh out of junior high when they get to high school. I'll persuade them to stay away from church after they're confirmed. I'll put them in an unholy environment. I'll introduce them to friends under our control. And they will say and do things that they never thought they would say and do. And I will make them do things that will greatly displease the enemy. When forced to make a choice between their Lord and our friends, they'll choose to follow our friends. The pastor informed the confirmation class, the demons won't use the name of Jesus. They simply refer to him as him or the enemy. I tell you, said Soul Slayer, I can still get these 25 away from him and cost them their salvation. I will just get them in the habit of not going to church in the summer after confirmation. I'll have them so wrapped up when they get to high school in sports and in driving and in dating and in sex and in drugs and in parties, while they will forget there ever was a Christian church. They'll stray so far that they will never find him again. Another demon of a much higher rank stepped forward. His name was Screwtape. He was an expert trainer of young demons. The one blotch on his record was that he had let a series of letters fall into the hands of someone in the physical world, and they were published by a man named C.S. Lewis. But what about the armor of the enemy? Has this demon forgotten that it's hard to penetrate that armor? Does Slime Sloth forget that these tasty little morsels have been baptized and they are now about to consume the cursed body and blood of our enemy? Screwtape was the demon who had successfully tempted Judas to betray our Lord. At this point, another demon named Bilepus came forward and said, "May I speak if it pleases the Lord Satan?" "Tell us your plan," Satan said. And Bilepus responded, "Why rush the matter, sire? Let's wait. We can ambush them in the college years or as they start young families. I can intoxicate them with adult pleasures and in the pursuit of riches and success. A much more subtle attack. We'll just fill up their calendars until Christ is crowded out of their lives." Satan thundered, "Never speak that name again in my presence." And Bilepus winced, not out of loyalty or remorse, but just out of fear. Another demon, Sewer Glut, said, "He's a liar, Satan. His plan sounds good. And indeed, your imperial darkness has perceived its potential, but he's not told you everything. Many Christians are preserved during those years because the enemy has given his word and has given faith and has given him their righteousness to wear as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation. In fact, I've seen people like these 25 plunged into terrible sins only to find the enemy forgive them and restore them and pick them up again in a word of absolution. No, you cannot count on Bilepus to come through." By the end of this disturbing dialogue between Satan and his evil demons, the confirmation class had finally got the picture. And they reflected on what had been said earlier. And they said to themselves, "You know, this really is just the beginning. We are just beginning to live our adult Christian lives. We have just become mature enough to discern evil and to be part of this unseen war that Satan wages against all faithful Christians." And so they walked back through the mysterious curtain that separated them, and they found themselves in the pew. "Can we go through the curtain again?" they asked. And the pastor said, "No, not yet. But now you know the realities that lie just behind this physical life. Now you know there is a real enemy, even though you can't see him. And from now on, you will be able to discern when he tries to maneuver your faith away from Christ, or when he tries to manipulate you into being trapped in some sort of sin." It was as if no time had passed, And once again, the pastor was preaching, and the congregation and the parents and the friends and the confirmation class were listening to the sermon. The parents suddenly noticed something about the confirmands. Now they were sitting straight up. Now they looked attentive, on the edge of their seats, straining to take in every single word of the gospel. They clung to every promise of Christ, and especially to these words where John says, "And this, my friends, is the victory that overcomes the world and Satan, even our faith." The trip behind the curtain had been thrilling, but it made the confirmands a little sad. For the first time, they were struck with some remorse. Remorse that they had not paid a little better attention in confirmation. And actually some remorse that it was over. For the first time, some of them wished it wasn't over. And they were feeling a little low. But on their way out of church, they saw on the bulletin board an advertisement about a high school youth group Bible study. And then one of them realized and said to the others, "It isn't over, because we still have opportunities for Bible study, for God to strengthen our faith, to arm ourselves for this spiritual warfare." In fact, they realized that they could come and hear the powerful word of forgiveness next Sunday and every Sunday. Now that they were confirmed, they would be equipped to fight what our Apostle Paul called the good fight of faith. And to the 25 of you who I've come to love and cherish, I pray that in the years to come, you will remember at least this much of that sermon, that there is an enemy, but there is also a Lord who is faithful. Stay in his word, and you will never have to worry about this outcome. Amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, may it guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.